106. Okay, great, great. Okay. We will not have Shir next week. My daughter is getting married on Sunday. Thank you very much. What do you think?
Okay.
He's a great guy. Okay. Baruch Hashem. Baruch Hashem. The wedding details are here. You're all invited to come, you know, to the chuppah minimally. Please look at this wedding details. Please, it's right here. Our pleasure. We've spent a lot of, many people have been in this year for a few years already, so it's you're part of my family, it's part of the Simcha. In which case I'm going to be billing you for the wedding. We'll share the expenses also. Share the expenses also, okay. Rabbi, I don't feel that close to you. This parsha actually very appropriate for a wedding type of situation. For what obvious reason? What's that? Because this is the parsha of the Shidduch. This is the parsha of the Shidduch where Abraham is looking for a Shidduch for his son Yitzchak. And I came across a very interesting source that I want to read to you. If you take a look, we're going to take one look here. On the beginning of the parasha talks about the death of Sarah. The death of Sarah. And there's a lot of Torah associated with the acquisition of a burial plot for Sarah. That Abraham engages in a negotiation with the people of the Chiti nation, in particular Ephron. But the section that I want to focus on primarily tonight on page 108 is chapter 24, which starts with the reality of Abraham's getting older. The Abraham Zakein Baba Yamim. Abraham is old, on page 108, two lines from the bottom. Abraham is old. He is ba bayamim. He is getting on in days. Vashem beirach et Abraham bakol. And God blessed Abraham with everything. Everything but a daughter-in-law. Maybe that's everything. Vayomer Abraham el avdo zekan beito. Forget about that. Vayomer Abraham el avdo zekan beito. Abraham said to his servant, the elder of his home, Hamoshel b'chol asher lo, the one in charge of the immense Abraham estate, Simno yodcha tachat yirechi, I want you to swear, ve'ashbiacha ba'ashem elokei ha'shamayim ve'elokei ha'aretz. We need to focus on these terms, so please read with me carefully, or follow with me carefully. Verse 3, and I want you to swear by the God, by Hashem, the God of heaven and the God of earth. Asher lo tikach isha livni mibenot haKna'ani. So I want you to swear that what? What does Abraham make Eliezer, make the Eved swear? What does he make him swear?
He's not going to get married with this one of the girls that's living around them.
Correct. That Yitzchak will not marry from the daughters of Canaan, because what is the task? What is the task of this servant? What is going to be the major story that the Torah is going to unfold for us over the next 60 some odd psukim? What's going to be the task of the servant? To find a wife for Yitzchak. So Abraham is laying down the parameters, and Abraham makes him swear. That he makes him swear by the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you cannot take a wife from the daughters of Canaan, asher anochi yoshev bikirvo, within which I reside amongst them. Verse 4, Ki imel artsi vel moladeti telech. But rather you should go back to my land and to my birthplace. V'lachachta isha livni liYitzchak, and you should take a wife for my son Yitzchak from there. And that, of course, raises the question, what's the big deal? In other words, was it so great where Abraham was living in the first place? In other words, Abraham is commanding his eved, Abraham is commanding his servant, not to take a shidduch for Yitzchak from the daughters of Canaan. Instead, he should go
back to
Haran, back to where he grew up. But if you think about it, what's the obvious question here?
He left there.
Why did he leave there? No, why did he leave there?
God commanded him to leave from Haran.
God commanded him to leave from a certain place, which we're not going to get into right now. We discussed that a few weeks ago. But he was already leaving anyway. The end of Parshas Noach. Why was he already leaving anyway? Because his job. Because his job, as was said very correctly, his job was of spreading the faith. Yeah, his job was not being made easy because he was being chased out. According to Midrashic tradition, right, he was being persecuted. And the Rambam describes this as well. And the Ramban gives us this tradition as well. And Rashi says this as well. And so the question is, if the people of Canaan were idolaters, and the people of Haran were idolaters, so why is there such a severe restriction Dafka, not to take a wife from the daughters of Canaan? You hear the question, Barry, you hear the question.
There were 1 degree worse, though.
Why?
Because I think there was sexual immorality. It was worse at
first. Bringing back an old shear?
I'm trying to remember.
Okay, that's good. Hold that thought. So that's my first question I want to raise tonight. What is the reason for this restriction? After all, at the end of the day, the daughters of Canaan and the daughters of Haran, they all were idolaters. Okay, let's go on a little bit more. Verse 5. Vayomer Elov Ha'eved. And the servant whose name we are never told in this whole section. And maybe we'll leave that as a question until the very end of this year. But we have a tradition. Who's the name of this servant?
Eliezer.
But we're never told that that's him. We're never told it's Eliezer. He's always called the Eved. So the Eved says to him, Ulai lo toveh ha'isha lalechet acharai. Maybe the woman will not want to follow me, El haaretz hazos, going to this land. Maybe she's a mama's girl, and maybe she wants to stay with her mother. She wants to stay back home. So, what's that? Hey, Hashem, Ashivas bincha el haaretz. I'm not going to repeat that. Hey, Hashem, because I'm worried about your shidduch. Hey, Hashem, Ashivas bincha el haaretz. Hashem, yotasa misha. Should I? What should I do? Should I bring your son Yitzchak to that land, which obviously you prefer more than the land of Canaan? So if the girl, right, if the girl won't come to Yitzchak, right? If the mountain won't come to Muhammad, right? A little bit of a borrowed, especially in this context. So should Yitzchak go there? In other words, what would most people say if it's the right girl? Of course I'll go. I mean, leaving L.A. for New York is not pashut, right? Especially this time of year. But if it's the right guy, if it's the right girl, right, I would hope that you go. Some of you might say, I don't know. Yeah, that's not so pashut. You know. You'll make them balei tshuva. You'll bring them back here. But at the end of the day, since when should location be a reason to hold up the right shidduch? So what does Avraham say? Yom Elav Avraham, he shomer lecha pen tashivet b'ni shama. Be careful, do not bring my son there. Hush, now listen carefully, because we're about to get to the second question and the third in a quick succession. Hold on. Hashem Elokei HaShamayim. God, the God of heaven. What's my question? He used to be a few verses earlier, verse 3, he was the God of what? The God of heaven and the God of earth. Now he just lost something. Hashem Elokei HaShamayim. The God of heaven, Asher lekachani mi beit avi, who took me from the house of my father, u'me'aretz moladati, and from my birthplace, Asher diber li v'asher nishba li lemor, the God that told me, lezarecha etein et haaretz hazot, that I will give you this land, hu yishlach malacho lefanecha, he will send the right messenger, v'lokachta yishol levni misham, and you will be able to bring the word. In other words, how does Avraham Avinu answer the question? As any good rabbi deals with difficult questions. What does he do? He avoids it. He engages in evasive action. So what does Eliezer say? Eliezer says, what's going to be if the girl does not want to come to you? So what does Avraham say? It won't be. Right? Somebody told me a story. I'm not going to mention the name of the rabbi. I don't know if you remember, Sukkot time 2 years ago, two, 3 years ago, it was pouring on the first day, an Erev Sukkot. It was mamish pouring. So, as a rabbi, I got a lot of questions. What's going to be if it rains the first night of Sukkot? And according to the halacha, we're much stricter the first night than all the other nights. So I think I actually sent out an email with the protocols of what you do the first night of Sukkot. I email out. That's my recollection. So somebody told me that there was another rabbi, a little more mystical, a little more Kabbalistic, and he was asked the same question. And he said, no, don't worry. It won't rain tonight. No, what do you mean? It's pouring. It's mamish pouring. And all the broadcast, all the weather forecasts say, it's going to rain the whole night. What do you mean? Don't worry. It's not going to rain. And Brander sent, I'm a rational rabbi, Brander sent the email protocols. And it stopped raining that night. Sfardim 1, Ashkenazim 0. Okay? It's the first time you've ever won, Bobby. Just be very happy. Be very happy. Okay? That's what we want you to think. Okay. So Avram engages in evasive action. And then, he says, and bottom line, and there's a lot of Torah explaining what happens in Avram's response, which we're not going to get into. But I'm just alerting you to at least that it's a little bit strange. First he says it's not going to happen. Then he says, and if it does happen, verse 8, if the woman will not want to go after you, v'nikita mishvati zot, then you're clean from the oath. There's only one thing. Raket b'ni lo tashev shama. There's only one thing, and that is what? Don't take him there. Right? So therefore, Avraham lays down two ground rules for the shidduch. What are the two ground rules? He didn't say that it has to be from his family. Didn't say that yet. He just said it can't be from the daughters of Canaan. It has to be from there. Okay? And if it's going to be from, the girl's going to be from there, Yitzchak can't go there. You have to schlep her back.
It's outside kindred, by the way. All to my land and to my kindred shall you go and take the wife of my son.
Where are you reading from? What verse?
4.
It just says to my land and to my birthplace. Doesn't say my family. It does say later on my family.
In English.
I am not responsible for the English. I did not write that English. If I would write it, I wouldn't have written it that way. I would actually do the.
Yeah,
the more precise translation. Okay, fine. Fine, very nice to say. Chas v'shalom. Oh, chas v'shalom. Chas v'shalom. Okay. Okay, now. So the second question I have is, what's with that rule? What's with the third question, rather? I'll repeat the questions in a moment. What's with that rule? What's with the rule of you can't take him there? Why is he so strict? So we have three questions I've raised so far. First question is
why no one from here?
Why? What's the difference between the daughters of Canaan and the daughters of Haran? Right? What's the difference? Now, if you tell me, as many Mefarshim do say, that really it's about family, that Amram Avinu wanted to marry into his family, so then it's really not a question. Because it's not really a comparison of the daughters of Canaan versus the daughters of Haran. It's a comparison of what? Of blood versus water. Right? It's a comparison of mishpacha, of marrying into family. So if you go with that approach, as some Rishonim do, the question doesn't begin. But we're not going to work with that approach for now. Okay? So the first question is, what's the difference? The second question is, why is it now the God of, in verse 3, he says, the God of Shamayim and Aretz, and in verse 7, he says, the God of Shamayim, and the third question that we asked is, what's with that condition that Abraham lays down to the point where he's willing to forego the shidduch? What's the condition? The condition is?
Don't bring him there.
And there's a lot of famous Torahs. These are famous questions. These are not like super, innovative questions. They're all famous questions. But before I go into this question, I want to share with you, my first line of the shiur is, I found something tonight, that I had never seen before, ever. And that is, in one of the commentaries, known as the Rabbeinu Bechaya, a commentary I use often, he says an interesting thing. He says that there's a minhag Yisrael, there's a custom, to read this section, starting from chapter 24, to read this section to the chatan, okay, biyom chatunato, on the day of his chasana, the custom is to read this whole section. This is a 65-verse section. And in the commentaries on the bottom, they say, this is the way they used to do it. Now, I think what it means is, I don't know 100%, because I didn't do any further research other than this one source. But they say on the bottom that they used to call up the chasan, to the Torah. You with me so far? They used to call up the chasan to the Torah. And before he actually finished his aliyah, so he would get the aliyah, and then, then they would read the parsha in the Torah. And then they would do what? And then, before he would say the final bracha, in other words, the bracha of what? Of Asher Natan Lanu Torah Temet. You with me so far?
Yeah.
Before he would say that final bracha, what he would do is, they would then scroll, it's a fascinating minhag, they would scroll the Sefer Torah all the way to Parshas Chaye Sarah. Which means if he got married like towards the end of the Jewish year, he was not a popular chassan, because they would have to scroll from, let's say, Hazinu back to Chayei Sara. Except by the Sfardi Sefer Torah, it goes much quicker. Sfardim 2, Ashkenazim 0, right? But the Ashkenazim, it takes a long time. And they would then read that section of Chayei Sara that we're just reading now, and then they would go back. And then they would go back to read the maftir, probably. They would, wherever he was holding. This was an ancient minhag to read this section to the chasan before he got married. And it seems to me that this is actually talking about the Shabbos before, right? Or maybe the Monday before, the Thursday before. I don't have any clarity on the details. You follow what I'm saying? It's a very interesting custom. So there are, and this says the Rabbeinu Bechaya. We're talking now the 14th century. So we're talking now about a custom that dates back about 600 years ago. Probably more. So it's a very interesting custom. So why do we do that? So for the obvious reason, because it talks about marriage. But there are other sections in the Torah that talk about marriage. So Rabbeinu Bachaya says, and I want to just, if it was worth it, just, this is not fancy Torah, but if it's worth it just to hear these three points, for the people that are married, it's review. For the people that are not, it's worthy of your consideration. Okay? I have often been asked, by the men in particular, when they ask me about a particular young lady, do I know the girl? And if I know the girl, I'll say yes. And I'll say, well, how is she? You know, what is she like? Oh, she's a very wonderful person. She's a fantastic character. Very generous. But they're not, that didn't satisfy them when apparently they didn't exactly ask that question. They said, well, can you tell me more? Oh, yes, yeah, she's very frum, and she's caring, and good, and she's making a good parnasa, and no, Rabbi, that's not really what I mean. You know, so what exactly do you mean? I said, well, we know what, you know what they mean, right? You know, how does she look? You know what I mean? Can she go on, well, I don't want to finish that sentence. I'm saying, like, you know, is there, what are her, the word midos, but here it doesn't mean character traits, it might mean her dimensions, you know, which is not a nice way of using the word midos. So says the Rabbeinu Bachaya the following very interesting thing. Okay? And now I'm speaking with my head down, so I'm not looking at anybody, shouldn't be embarrassed. So says the Rabbeinu Bachaya that this is the minhag is lehazkir ha'am sheyizaher b'nisu'av, that when the nation should remember when they get married, shelo yikach isha l'shem yofi, not to take a woman because of her beauty, because it says sheker achein vehevel hayofi. Or as a good friend of my daughter said yesterday, I hope to be with your daughter. A good friend of my daughter, a good girl friend of my daughter, said, very very close to my daughter, said to my daughter, yeah, I hope to be friendly with your daughter until we are wrinkled like prunes. Okay? Which I thought was a very beautiful and poignant comment. Because sheker achein vehevel hayofi doesn't only simply mean that it's very surface and vain, but it also means it's very fleeting. It's very fleeting. I've told the story often of the time I went to a woman who was 70 plus years old at the time, and she had a wedding picture on her in her living room. And it was, she got married at the age of 17. And she says to me, and I said to her, I don't exactly remember the details, but I said to her, is this you? Or who's this? I don't remember exactly what I said. So she said, oh, this is me, Rabbi Brandon. You know, my wedding day. Tell me the truth. I haven't changed a bit, have I? Right? At which point, I like to remark that in my mind, I was considering the halachic permission to lie. At times, the halacha says you're allowed to lie for the sake of shalom, for the sake of peace, right? So beauty is fleeting. So, Avraham Avinu doesn't say anything about beauty. And what about money? V'lo l'shem mamon. Ki ha-mamon, this is an amazing line. Listen to this amazing line. And we see this, anybody who's been through life a little bit sees this. Ki ha-mamon asa yaselo kinafayim. The money that a person makes seems to have wings. Kanesher ya'uf hashamayim. Like the eagle, it flies away in heaven. Many people have made a lot of money and lost a lot of money and made it again and lost it again. If you're investing, if your husband or your wife is an investment, you might find that past performance indeed does not predict future returns. And finally, v'lo l'shem srarat hakrovim. And also, it's not because of yichus. It's also not a question of marrying into a prominent family. Right? If the reason why a person is getting married is because of the yichus, because of the roots, right? Like a potato, the best part is underground, right? You don't simply marry into a family that was. So the Rabbeinu Bachaya says that the Torah is teaching us that what's Avraham Avinu's kavana? L'shem shamayim, sheyidabek b'mishpacha haguna. Cling to a family that is a good family, not prominent, but a good family. If yishabonim nimshachim b'midoseyim b'teva achar mishpacha sa'em, because the children follow the family of the mother. It's a very interesting comment. The children follow, right, the family of the mother. So you got to make sure you got to make sure that the person you're marrying comes from a good family. Ki kein teva hayayin, the nature of wine liot tamo nimshach la'achar akli asher omad b'tocho. And he says something very interesting. Very interesting comment. He says it's a completely non-scientific comment. He says the child is going to follow the mother because the wine is affected by the barrel within which the wine is within which the wine is fermenting, right? So the baby is in the mother. So then he says, I'm going to get to that in a moment. Connection to the first questions. So he says, that's the reason why we read this section. We read this section before the person gets married. To remind him and to remind him and to remind him, what are you getting married for? Right? So many times you see people get married for all the wrong reasons. And it's a tragedy waiting to happen sometimes. You know, and we have to bear in mind what's going on here. These are very important life lessons. Very important life lessons. Okay, having said that. So comes the Rabbeinu Bechaya, and he addresses one of our basic questions. And he says that Sheyisa Isha Mibinot Mishpachto Sheyidabek Bikrovotav. He says it's a very good thing to marry into your family. Now, this is, we know, genetically a mixed bag, very mixed bag. But to marry someone who is from the broader family, says Rabbeinu Bechaya, because that means they have the same value system. So he says, that's why Avraham Avinu wanted Yitzchak to marry somebody from the family. So he goes with the family approach. And he says, I don't know if you ever heard of this song. There's a very famous song that they sing at the weddings. It's based on a Gemara. Inve ha-gefen ve-inve ha-gefen. You ever hear that song? The grapes on the vine, grapes on the vine. If they're together, if you have the same grapes on the vine, then it comes out that the wine is very good. Now, I'm not from the great wine drinkers of the world. But this verse I can tell you, that if you take, and you'll see very little I can tell you. If you take a Chardonnay and you mix it with a Sauvignon, then what you'll get is something weird, right? You get something weird, right? Now, so that's it. Yeah, you've just seen that's the extent of my wine knowledge, right? In other words, if you take a Moscato grape, does that exist? And you take another Moscato grape, and they're slightly different, then the blend serves to enhance the wine. Sound convincing? So in other words, so Inve HaGefen V'Inve HaGefen comes to teach us, try to marry somebody with very similar characteristics and similar background. It's not a bad idea. There's enough challenges as it is in the coming together process. Okay. So that is Rabbeinu Bechaya. Then he says, stay with me. Then he says, and this is basically Rashi's famous idea. Why did Avraham have this insistence? I bet you some of you know this. Why did Avraham have this insistence that Yitzchak not go back to the family, to Haran, that the girl has to come here? What's the reason for that? Because what? Because Yitzchak, says Rashi in Rabbeinu Bechaya, Yitzchak had a very interesting status, and I'm saying this approach, and this is the classic approach, but I'm not gonna harp on it. I just want to, just for your knowledge. Rashi says the reason why he was so insistent is because Yitzchak had a special halacha. In the language of Rashi, Rashi says that he was called an Ola Temima. He was called an Ola Temima. Struggling to find it exactly right now in the Rashi. So Rashi says, okay, just use the language of Rabbeinu B'chaye, Lefisha Haya Ola Temima. Yitzchak was what? Was like a special carbon. Ve'ein Kodesh Nasechol. And therefore he could not do what? He couldn't leave the land of Israel. Why was Yitzchak like a special carbon? No. Because Akedas Yitzchak. So we think Akedas Yitzchak was just a test. And it was. But it was more than just a test. It created a status for Yitzchak that he became like a carbon. And the carbon is not allowed to leave the land of Israel. Although that's not a halacha. The halacha is a carbon is not allowed to leave Yerushalayim. But apparently this carbon known as Yitzchak was not allowed to leave the land of Israel. Where else do we find the same idea with Yitzchak? Anybody remember? Similar story with Yitzchak? Very good. If you take a look, Rashi gives us that same source. So if you take a look a little bit later on page 128, chapter 26, verse 1. Stay with me. Chapter 26, verse 1. Vayehi ra'av ba'aretz. And there was a famine in the land. Milvad ha'rav ha'rishon shayu b'mei Avraham. This is in addition to the famine that was in the time of Avraham. Vayelach Yitzchak avimech mech plishtim gerora. And Yitzchak went to the land of the Philistines. If you know where that is, that's Gaza. But apparently he was not planning on just staying in Gaza. He was planning on doing what? Going all the way to Mitzrayim. As who did?
His father.
As his father. So what does Hashem say? Verse 2. Vayera ilav Hashem. You with me? Vayomer al teir Mitzrayimah. Do not go down to Egypt. Shechon ba'aretz. Stay in the land. And Rashi says, why shouldn't you go down to Egypt? Third line, right column. Shoyadato laredes leMitzrayim kimoshe yered aviv bimei harav. He was planning on going down like his father. Amado al teir Mitzrayimah. Shatoole temima. You are a perfect sacrifice. Ve'ein chutz laretz kedai. And it's not appropriate for you to go to chutz laretz. In other words, what can we learn from the process of marriage? From Avraham's insistence for Yitzchak to stay in Israel, what can we learn? According to Rashi and the Medrash, nothing. Why nothing? Because it has nothing to do with Yitzchak's status as a shidduch. It has to do with Yitzchak's prior status of Akedas Yitzchak. You with me? In other words, this has nothing to do with the marriage process. That's what Rashi says. But the truth is, if you read a little bit, if you read the psukim carefully, there seems to be something else going on here. There seems to be that there's something, there's an insistence of not wanting, of Avraham not wanting Yitzchak to go there. It's not only a question of leaving Israel, it's that he doesn't want him to go there. You see where I say that? Anybody see why I'm claiming that in the text? Look at verse 6. Vayomer lev Avraham, Hishamai lecha pen tashiv et beni shama. Be careful, do not what? Do not bring my son there. So it doesn't only seem to be what? A halacha of your special. Of your special, because you're a halachic carbon. There's something about not going there. So what is it about not going there? So we have to understand that better. And we also have to understand, according to other approaches, why the daughters of Haran were better than the daughters of Canaan. We also have to understand why the God of Shamayim versus the God of Shamayim and Aretz. So I want to share with you a few beautiful ideas which will deal with these issues. So first of all, by contrast, I want to give you what Rashi says here, and I want to get to a very beautiful comment of the Kli Yakar and then the Ramban. So that's the order of operations here. We do Rashi, then we do the Kli Yakar, and then the Ramban. Rashi, take a look at Rashi on verse 3. Rashi on verse 7. It's the right column, the third line. For those of you who are not able to read the Rashi, you'll be able to follow along inside. So Rashi, the right column, Hashem Elokei Hashemayim, outside rather, Hashem Lukachani Mibeit Avi. So Rashi's bothered by a question. So what's the question? Why is it that in verse 3, when Avraham Avinu says to the Eved, do not take a girl from Canaan. He uses the term the God of heaven and the God of earth, but in verse 7 he just uses the term of the God of heaven. So says Rashi, V'lo amar v'elokei haaretz. He forgot about the God of earth. Ulemalo hu omer v'ashbiachob v'ashem elokei ha-shamayim elokei haaretz. But earlier he said the God of heaven and the God of earth. Omer le, Akshav hu elokei ha-shamayim elokei haaretz she'er galtiv b'fi ha-briyot. Now he is the God of heaven and the God of earth because I was able to make our God famous in the mouth of people. Aval kishelo kachani mi beit avi hayo elokei ha-shamayim v'lo elokei haaretz. But when God took me out of the house of my father, he was just the God of heaven. He wasn't the God of earth. The people did not recognize him. They did not know about God. His name was not common in the land. So how does Rashi answer the question? Verse 3 versus verse 7. If you read the verses carefully, you'll be able to figure it out. How does Rashi answer the question? What did he say? Verse 3. What is Avram saying? I am making you swear by the God of heaven and the God of earth. He's speaking in the present. But in verse 7, when Avram is speaking to Eliezer, he's talking about his history. You see that? Verse 7 is the God of Elokei HaShamayim, the God of the heaven, Asher L'kachani mibeit avi, that took me out of my father's house. He was, at that time, he was only the God of Shamayim. Then he was only the God of heaven. Why was he only the God of heaven then? Because nobody knew about God. I made him popular. In other words, why is this important to the conversation that he has with Eliezer? Look, says Abraham to Eliezer, the same God who gave me the great success, the great professional success, as it were, to spread his name to the whole world, that same God, in other words, when I started out, he was just the God of Shamayim. But now he's what? Now he's the God of Shamayim and Aretz. Why? Because God allowed me to be successful. So the same God that allowed me to be successful in all of my kiruv activities, what am I about to say? Will certainly also allow me to be successful with my own son, Yitzchak. In other words, it's a very important idea. Sometimes people want to save the world, but they do it at the expense of their own children. We can make God Elokeinu Elokei Avoseinu. We can make God the God of our forefathers, Elokeinu Melech HaOlam, the God of the universe. But we have to remember that He's Elokai Velokei Avosai. He's our God also. And that Avraham Avinu says, in the same way that Hashem gave me the ability to have success in affecting others, I am not going to compromise my principles for my son, and God will certainly give me that success as well. You follow that? That's what Rashi says. So why did it go from Shamayim and Shamayim Baretz? Because in verse 3, it's talking about the present, and in verse 7, it's talking about the past, and Avram wants to emphasize that to Eliezer. Nice shot, no? That's Rashi. Very nice, based on the Medrash. Okay. We still didn't understand why he's so insistent about the girl. That we don't understand yet. But that's how Rashi understands. Comes the Kli Yakar, and he says something that I find very creative. The Kli Yakar, we find Lunshit 1600s, and he says, very beautiful idea, very pragmatic. Very, you'll enjoy this concept a lot. Very pragmatic idea. He says, Avraham Avinu understands the problem of being, understands the problem of being in Canaan. The Canaanite people were not good people. In fact, if you look a little bit later on in the Torah, you will find in Vayikra chapter 18, I'm going to take a look there for one moment, in Vayikra chapter 18, you will find that the Torah uses, on page 648, the Torah uses as models of what you shouldn't do. Verse 3. Kemaasei Eretz Mitzrayim Asher Yeshavtem Ba. The deeds of the land of Egypt within which you dwelt. Lo Tasu, you shouldn't engage in. Ukemaasei Eretz Kenan Asher Ani Meviyetchem Shama. And like the deeds of the people of Canaan, the Canaanite nations that I'm bringing you to now, Lo Tasu, you shouldn't engage in their deeds. And this is the introduction to what? To chapter 18, which talks about sexual improprieties. So in other words, if you want to know what not to do, go to Egypt, go to Canaan, and see what they're doing, and don't do it. Right? Better yet, don't even look. Right? So the paradigm of immorality, Mitzrayim and Canaan. You with me? The paradigm of immorality, Mitzrayim and Canaan. So come the Mefarshim, and they say, it's true that in Haran, the people of Haran were not so great, they were idolaters also. But there's a fundamental difference between a mistake in philosophy and bad character. And this idea, the Ran develops. Avram Avinu says, listen, I'm stuck between a rock and a hard place. In other words, if I go to Haran, I have idolatry. And if I go to Canaan, I have idolatry. But there's a very big difference. The difference is, in Haran, they made an intellectual mistake. Intellectual mistakes can be rectified. You just have to find somebody with good character who has enough character and enough humility to acknowledge the mistakes they make. But the problem of Canaan is not the problem of an intellectual mistake. It's the problem of moral depravity. It's the problem of a deviant character. Very often, this is a big idea. This is a big idea when you go out with somebody. Again, I don't do the relationships class. It's not my thing. It's not my forte. I leave that to the experts. But I'll just say this. Very often, when people go out, they look at the external frumkeit. And it's very important to marry somebody that's religious. I'm an advocate for that. I think that's a good thing. And it's important to marry somebody with the same values and same goals, etc. But a person has to be savvy enough to look and see beyond the external, pure religious behavior and see what are the midos, what are the midos of the mensch. The Reb Chaim Vital, student of the Arizal, famously said, why does the Torah not talk about midos that much? In other words, the Torah doesn't command you have good character. I mean, it does a little bit. Torah says, don't lie, right? Torah says, don't covet. But it doesn't go into, like, you know, it goes into the fine details of so many halachos, but it doesn't say anywhere in the Torah, don't be arrogant. Right? In the written Torah. Why doesn't the Torah do that? So said Reb Chaim Vital, it does say in other places in Scripture that God hates the arrogant, but it doesn't say that in the Torah. Right? The Torah says, be careful lest you become arrogant and forget God. The Torah doesn't say, it's forbidden to be arrogant. Right? I guess you could figure it out. But the Torah doesn't give. So says Reb Chaim Vital, why doesn't the Torah talk about midos? So Reb Chaim Vital says, because the whole, it's an amazing concept he's about to say, the whole Torah is predicated upon Derech Eretz. Derech Eretz, Kadma LaTorah. You can't begin to open up the Torah unless you have Derech Eretz, unless you're a person of midos. Now, once you have midos, then you have the Torah, then you can begin to figure out how to have good midos. In other words, it's what we call an interpretive cycle, to the hermeneutical cycle. Once you understand, you have basically good midos, then the Torah says what it means to have good midos, the Torah says what to do, and then you go back and you redevelop your midos. But if you don't have the core, you have nothing. So says the Ran, Avram Avinu says to Eliezer, look, the girl can't be from Canaan. You know why? Because the midos are really bad. They're not so frum in Haran in Mesopotamia. That's true. But my family and that area, they made some intellectual mistakes, but they're good at the core. They're good at the core. This idea is a very important idea. So we're going to work with that. That's a second approach, and that's what Barry mentioned in the beginning of this year. So it says the Kli Yakar like this. Listen to this, a very beautiful thing. So if it's a good girl, and she's in Haran, so what's wrong with going to Haran? What's wrong with going? So if you say that what, like Rashi, that if he's an Ola Tamima, so then what? Nothing to talk about, right? But it sounds like it's more than that. Just don't go there. So look at the Kli Yakar. It says, it's a beautiful thing. It says the Kli Yakar, and I'll answer questions in a moment, Gabe. It says the Kli Yakar, because Avram Avinu was worried at the end of the day, if Yitzchak goes to Haran, to the family of Rivka, or whoever the family would be, so what was he worried about? He was worried. It's true that if you get a girl with good character, there's what to work with. But what do you also need? What you need to have the right environment. So comes the Kli Yakar and he says like this. Look at the brilliance of Avraham Avinu. He says, on the one hand, I'm in Eretz Yisrael. I'm in Eretz Yisrael. So if I marry, maybe we can have an impact on a Canaanite girl. But if we're in Canaan, and the girl's from Canaan, then what? She won't change. It's going to be impossible to impact her. So you know what we have to do? If Yitzchak goes to Haran, then what might happen? No, what might happen? Maybe he'll be influenced. Remember, I spoke this out a few months ago. The famous dispute between Sarah and Abraham about Yishmael. Should Yishmael be kicked out of the house or not? In chapter 21, Sarah says, get him out of the house. And Abraham says, no, keep him there. And they have a big machlokes. We sort of like gloss over that pasuk. That means in Avram's eyes, what Sarah was doing was very bad. Doesn't say it was bad, it was very bad. So this is a big machlokes. So they go to the Rebbe, they go to God, right? And God says, in other words, because what's the machlokes? Sarah says, Yitzchak's going to be influenced poorly. But what does Avram say? Avram says, Yitzchak's going to impact Yishmael. Right? This is a poignant and wrenching question that we deal with on a contemporary basis all the time. What happens if you have a kid that's really a challenging kid in the context of the family, in the context of a school? What do you do? Kick the kid out? Not kick the kid out. What do you do? Like, it's a Sophie's choice. It's not a Pashita thing. So, comes Hashem, and he says to Avraham Avinu, Sarah's right. Sarah's right. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her. Okay? That's, rule number one. Wife's always right. Rule number two, when the wife is wrong, see rule number one, right? says the Kli Yakar, it's a very similar issue here as well. Because it could be if Yitzchak goes to Haran, then what? Because, by the way, as an aside, to get married, you're allowed to leave Eretz Yisrael. To get married, there are three reasons why you're allowed to leave Eretz Yisrael. Anybody know what the three reasons are? Parnasa, ding, ding, ding.
Better learning
outside. Better learning. And a good shidduch. So, halachically speaking, unless we go with the Ola Tamima idea, Yitzchak's allowed to leave. So why doesn't he want him to leave? Says the Kli Yakar, because if Yitzchak goes, maybe he'll be influenced. So here's the brilliant idea of Avraham Avinu. It's brilliant. Take the young lady who has great potential and bring her where? And bring her to the house of Yitzchak. She won't be a part of the indigenous Canaanite society. She won't be part of the Canaanim. So she will be isolated in terms of impact from the corrosive Canaani influences. She won't be in her comfort zone. She won't be in her comfort zone in Haran. So this way, you've taken the person with good midos, you've brought them into your abode, and now you have a good chance of making it work.
Why can't you
is that the Canaanite girl, like bring her to your home and
No, you tell me. No, why did I answer that question? You tell me.
Because she's
5 minutes away from home. She's 5 minutes away from home. She's going to go to. She's going to go
she's
to.
Not the girl's not leaving. She's not leaving the home.
What's that?
She's not leaving Abraham's home either.
No, Rivka now is leaving from Haran, which is Turkey.
Right, but she's staying in Abraham's home, so she's not influenced by the king.
No, but that's because she has no place to go. She has no place to go. No, it's 2-1 now. It's 2-1. Okay, so that's because she has no place to go now because she doesn't know the Canaanim. That's what the Kliyakar says. You with me? That's what the Kliyakar says. That's a very pragmatic, very rational analysis of this text. I want to give you though. So that's the Kliyakar. Now I want to go to Ramban. And by the way, just to make this practical. I know, I'm not used to being so practical, but, every once in a while, I apologize. So, just to make this point a little bit pragmatic, sometimes when you go out with somebody, and whether you're the man or the woman, and you feel like it's not good for that person to be in their home environment, right? Sometimes, they'll never grow up. They'll always be in that, and it's not so good. It's very often very healthy for the couple to leave their home base, except in the situation of my daughter and son-in-law, that would be very, very unhealthy. But other than that case, right, it's very healthy, right, for the couple to spread their own wings, to not be impacted by sort of like the home base. And that's really what says the Kliyakar, what Avraham Avinu was doing. But he was saying he was doing it partially. He was doing it partially, right, because he was bringing him into the base Avram. Okay, but I want to share with you, though, a totally different approach based on the Ramban. It's not exactly the Ramban, but it's based on the Ramban, and it's very beautiful. It's very beautiful. And then, if I have time, I will do the rest of this year, which I thought would be whatever, a little behind schedule. Okay. So let me tell you what the Ramban says. So again, what the Ramban is dealing with, the question of the God of heaven versus the God of heaven and earth. And the Ramban says something extremely creative and beautiful, and he develops this idea several places in his commentary on the Torah. So I want to read to you a little bit the language of the Ramban, and then maybe you'll tell me how he solves the problem. He says like this, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yikarei Elokei Eretz Yisrael. God is called the God of Israel. The Yesh Bazeh Sod, I skipped a little bit, and there's a secret in this. Aval v'pasuk l'kachani mi-beit avi. In verse 7, when Avram talks about being taken out of his father's home, lo ne'mar bo elokei ha'aretz. It doesn't say that he's the God of the land. Ki haya b'charano b'ur kazdim, because he was some other place. He wasn't in Israel. He was in Haran, he was in Ur Kazdim. V'chein amru, and therefore the rabbis teach us, hadar v'chutz la'aretz, if you live outside the land of Israel, domeh kemish she'ein lo eloka, it's like you don't have a God. Sheneemar, and they quote the famous pasuk of David HaMelech, who was forced to leave the land of Israel. He went to the Plishti king, his name was Achish, and David HaMelech said about himself, because my enemies chase me, they force me out, and they make me leave the heritage of God, the land of Israel. They say to me, Lech avod Elohim acherim. They say to me, go and serve another God. And the Gemara says, we see from this that somebody who lives outside the land of Israel, it's as if they are worshipping idols. It's as if they don't have any God. So how does this answer the question? How does this approach answer our question? What do we do? So why does he first say God of heaven? In verse 3 he says God of heaven and the God of earth. Verse 7 he says God of heaven. Because in verse 7, what does he think about the context? Look at verse 7. What's the context? Abraham is talking about, look what it says there. Hashem, look at verse 7. Hashem Elokei Shamayim, the God of heaven. Asher Likachani Mi beit avi ume eretz moladati, the God of heaven that took me from the house of my father, from my birthplace. Where is his birthplace? Not what? Not Eretz Israel. Right? It's a machlokes between the Ramban and Ibn Ezra, whether it's Haran or Ur Kasdim. Right? But either way, Ur Kasdim is like Babylonia, and Haran is like Turkey. Right? Either one is not Israel. Okay? So in verse 7, he's talking about when he started. He's called the God of Heaven. In verse 3, what is he called? He says, he's speaking now in the context of being in Israel. What does it say there? And I make you swear by the God of what? The God of the heaven and the God of earth. Because now he's speaking about his stay in the land of Israel. So what's the Ramban saying here? And the Ramban develops this idea in a very big way. You know, they used to make this joke. I forget the details, but it was always with Begin, Carter, and maybe Sadat. I don't know. I don't remember who's in that joke, right? With the phones. Remember, there's the red phone and the blue phone and the white phone. It's so detailed. I don't remember the joke. But basically, you know, everybody has their emergency phone, right? Right, the emergency phone. And what's so that there's the local. There's a local phone. There's the original. Then there's another phone, the third phone, right? So the third phone. What's that? That's the phone. That's the phone to God. That's the phone to heaven, right? So I really totally destroyed this joke. But the end of the joke goes like this, and I hope you'll laugh with me. The end of the joke. So Begin goes to the White House, and he picks up the phone to heaven, and it's like, you know, it's like huge. It's like, you know, he sees how much it's costing. It's thousands of dollars for every second, you know. And then when Carter goes to Israel, and Begin says, "Here, you want to make a phone call?" And he's giving him the phone to heaven. So he goes, "Well, aren't you worried about the cost? Israel's a poor country. Aren't you worried about the cost?" So Begin says, no, wait. In Israel, that's a local call. Right? In Israel, the call to heaven is a local call. Says the Ramban, there's a very deep concept that every place in the world, and we find this concept throughout the mystical Sfarim, that all prayers, for example, they all have to stop in Yerushalayim. All prayers, they might start in Westwood, right? But they end up in the Makom HaMikdash. They actually stop first in Chevron. They stop in Chevron. What's in Chevron? Aram Yitzchak Yaakov Sarvika Rivka Leia. They stop in Chevron, and then they ultimately go to the Beis HaMikdash. All prayers, the portal to heaven, the stairway to heaven, Be'emes, the stairway to heaven is through Yerushalayim Mir HaKodesh. Eretz Yisrael, says the Ramban, and he develops this idea in a few other places in Chumash. It's very beautiful. Eretz Yisrael, you're in the palace of the king. And by the way, it's a double-edged sword, because every mitzvah means more. I remember I've shared this vignette. Rav Aaron Lichtenstein, Shneur Rafua Shleima, the Rosh Hashiva of Gush Etzion, his Rebbe was Rav Hutner. Hutner is was a Rosh Hashiva Chaim Berlin, one of his Rebbeim. Main Rebbe was Rav Soloveitchik. But he said that he remembers that Rav Hutner told the story that, or they tell the story of Rav Hutner, when he went to Eretz Yisrael, he put on tefillin as soon as he came to Eretz Yisrael. But they said to him, "But Rebbe, you already put tefillin on in the plane." And he said that, "You don't understand. An Eretz Yisrael mitzvah of tefillin is not the same as a chutz la'aretz mitzvah of tefillin. Every mitzvah is in the palace. Every time you do a mitzvah in the land of Israel, it's something special. The land of Israel has a certain intensity of metaphysical kedusha. And by the way, that means when you sin, you're also sinning in front of the cop, right, on the highway. That's in the rules. You can go up to 10 miles per hour faster than the speed limit. We know that. Except when the cop's on the road. When the cop's on the road, you better not do that. Don't wave when you're going 60 on the 55. No, it's not kedai. It's really not kedai. In other words, in Eretz Yisrael, you're dwelling in the palace. So the Ramban says like this. Says Avram Avinu, when I first started my journey, God was Elokei HaShamayim. You know why? Because where was I? I was outside the land of Israel. But now I made it to the land of Israel. God is Elokei HaShamayim. But he's also what? He doesn't work through intermediaries. He's Elokei HaAretz. We all know the stories, the Hashkacha Pratis stories of Israel. We all know that, right? Where people you like think about on the street, they materialize in front of you. We all know those stories. Unbelievable, we all had those stories, right? So what's Pshat? So the answer is that there's something very special in Eretz Yisrael. We can't, you know, that's already beyond the purview of quantifying why that is. But it's because Hashem is directly Mashkiach on the land of Israel. So Rav Novi says, the nation of Israel, hear the term. Rav Avinu says, Am Yisrael, Torah Yisrael, Eretz Yisrael. That's the triple crown for a Jew. The land of Israel, the Torah of Israel, but it has to all start in Eretz Yisrael. I can't have the Jewish people start there. Wherever there is, my son's not going there. Because my son is the beginning of Klal Yisrael. Klal Yisrael has to start in Eretz Yisrael. Now they might meander. They might go through Mitzrayim. They might spend a few thousand years in exile. But that's a technical detail. The land of Israel is the natural place for Am Yisrael. And therefore, says the Ramban, again, the Ramban is explaining that the reason why Avram Avinu uses the term of Hashem Elokei HaShamayim VeElokei HaAretz is because he's in Eretz Yisrael. But why does he have to use that term now? Because I believe the idea is he's trying to express the meta message, the big message, that the Jew, when he wants to create his binyan, it has to be, when he wants to create his home, when he wants to create his nation, it has to be founded upon an environment that's completely full of the sanctity, which can only be found in Eretz Yisrael. And that's why you find many, many Jews, even though they don't plan on living in Israel, they start their home in Israel. They'll go for a year or two or three, whatever it is. They'll go work, they'll learn, whatever it is. But the start in Eretz Yisrael, it's such a minhag. It's a beautiful thing. Because Avraham Avinu is starting the bias. He wants to start the bias of Klal Yisrael. He's starting in Eretz Yisrael. It's a very, very, very beautiful idea. I was really planning to make this half the shir, and I had a whole other half the shir about the daughters of Keturah. But since I want people to come back, and if I end at 10:20, you might not be so happy with me. I want to just end with the following. I want to end with a quick machshava. I was going to talk about the daughters of Keturah. Can't do it. But let me just tell you the following. I want to share with you the following thing, which, again, talking about shiduchim and marriage and all this chayisara, it's very appropriate, obviously. There's one amazing insight that I feel is so important, again, in the context of marriage. On page 108. And I ask for the... I think there are two people that will probably remember this idea. I ask you not to spoil this way. And if nobody gets it, then I'll give you a chance. Verse 2. Vayomer Avraham el Avdo. Avraham says to his servant... And who's his servant? Eliezer. So we don't know, right? Text doesn't tell us. We know it's Eliezer, but the text doesn't tell us. But he's his servant. And why do you think the text doesn't tell us that his name is Eliezer? Why do you think the text, it's just simple explanation here. Why does the text never say the name Eliezer? Because what's the primary point here? Is that he's the servant. He's the loyal servant. And I saw, I think Ramosha Wolfson says this, that the idea in a shidduch is that no one should think that they did it. I made the shidduch, right? Whenever somebody says, I made the shidduch, I made this, all those, kind of stop saying things like that, right? God did it. I was fortunate to have a hand in it, right? So the Eved, we don't even say his name. Vayomer Avraham el Avdo, Avraham says to his servant, he's a trusted servant. What's my proof that he's a trusted servant? It says here, Hamoshel b'chol ha-shelo, right? The one who was in charge of everything. Simno yodcha tachas yirechi, put your hand under my thigh, and vashbi acha, and I want you to swear. He makes him swear. Now, by the way, why swear there? Why swear under the thigh? because that was where the Brit Milah was. So you swear in a place of the covenant, and also in a place of a chetzah shel mitzvah, place of an object of mitzvah. And there weren't too many objects of mitzvah at that time. But I want you to know there's a halacha in Shulchan Aruch that when a person has to swear that they don't owe money, whatever the halachic details are, so the Torah obligation of an oath is that you take a Sefer Torah and you hold the Sefer Torah and you swear on that Sefer Torah. And that's called a Nikitas Chefetz. That's why many people would rather pay the money than swear, even though they are swearing with truth, because it's a very heavy thing. Okay, that's the formal protocol of Beis Din, is to swear with Nikitas Chefetz, with a Sefer Torah. So now, Avraham Avinu says to his servant, I want you to swear that you do it right. So, okay, that's very good. Why does the text have to tell us? Avram said to his servant, the elder of his household, the one in charge of all of his affairs. Why is that a necessary detail? Why is that important in introducing this whole episode? Just say, Avram said to his servant, right? Maybe say, the elder servant, swear. That's it. Why does the text have to tell us something that seems to be a random detail that has no bearing on the story? And I know you know it, because you said it over a few years ago. Very good. Yosef.
It seems to be underscoring the importance of what he's about to do.
What do you mean?
That, he's not just picking the third guy down the chain.
Right.
He's picking the person that he trusts with everything. That it must be a very, very important task to all of them.
So in other words, it's so important, right? It's so important that he takes his most trustworthy servant, but he doesn't believe him. And if he doesn't believe him, right? And he makes him swear. So you're one of the two. You can't answer.
No, I'm not answering. I'm not answering. I just wanted to say that story.
That's the point. Okay. Okay. New? What do you say? Any new blood? Why does the text have to give us that information? He's the one that was in charge of everything. Well, why is that critical to introduce the fact that he made him swear? What do you say?
It shows that the future of his son is more important than his money, his material wealth. Yeah. So
Rav Chaim Alevi Soloveitchik said that exact point. And I knew Barry knew it, and Tanya knew that. But I want to it's an incredible thing. This is another lesson we can learn about priorities. Avraham Avinu trusted this man with everything. You know, he was a CEO, and the text tells us he was a very wealthy man. He's a very wealthy man. And certainly, his son was quite a catch. Right? And he trusted this man with everything. Right? But when it came to the proper shidduch for his son, he didn't trust him. He didn't trust him. He made him swear. Hold on one second. I remember, Tani knows the story by heart already. Remember, I have an aunt in Bnei Brak. She raised 10 children in 2 bedrooms. No, 2.5 bedrooms. Sorry, I exaggerated. 2.5 bedrooms. And a very holy woman. She, to this day, I hope she's not going to hear this. She doesn't have internet. She's not going to hear it. I hope my mother doesn't censor. She to this very day, she davens almost every morning with Rebbetzin Kanievsky, who's the wife of Rav Chaim Kanievsky, Vatikin. She davens Vatikin every morning, almost every morning, in Bnei Brak. Okay? Summer, winter, early, she's there. Tehillim, she's a very holy woman. Right. So she said to me once in the most sweetest way, she's American. She made Aliyah about 40 years ago, maybe more. So she said to me, I don't get it. In America, they have a custom, this is New York talking about in particular, the maids are Polish in New York for a long time. In America, they have this custom where they have the Jews bring the Polish maids into their homes to watch their kids, but they hide their jewelry. That's all she said. What a line. Right? We don't trust them with our jewelry, but we entrust them with our jewels. Right? The question of the priorities, the subtle priorities of the family and the family life and the type of things that we sort of like, we have to think of very carefully about who we trust and what we trust and what are the true litmus tests of our values. These are a few ideas associated with marriage and relationships, and Hashem should give us all the ability that we should find beautiful sipuk ha-nefesh, satisfaction in our relationships that are already, that will yet be, and we wish should all be good. Let me just want to say two quick things. I was very serious when I said before that many people here already received an invitation. Those that did.